Turning there, let me just mention a couple of things related to our giving. Just wanted to say, let everyone know about our offering. Last week, we took an offering. If you weren't able to be with us, we took it last Sunday evening for the Youngs, Brad and Chris Young, who needed about $3,000 to finish off their outfit and passage fund in order to get them to get into Canada and get house set up and everything and ready to go with their new ministry. And we had just a couple hundred dollars shy of $6,000 that came into that offering. Isn't that a blessing? That was such a joy to be able to see that come in and then be able to help the Youngs tremendously with that that particular need. So what a blessing that was to them. And what a joy to see that. And then also want to mention to us, just to keep in front of us, the need for our Victor Pomerlon Scholarship Fund that you see there. That is a fund that helps needy students attend our Christian school. And every year we have several students that are attending the school that because of that wouldn't be able to attend without scholarship help. And you notice right now, I think in today's bulletin, we're just shy of $9,000 that we've raised through the course of this year. Our goal is $25,000. So we've got about $16,000 left to finish off that particular project to help with the scholarship for this year. So I'd really appreciate if we could all just together pray about that as a church, a family, and let's give to that as we're able to help needy needy students be able to attend our Christian school. We praise the Lord for the numbers of folks that have been helped by that ministry over the many years. Well, on Sunday nights, we have been looking at, and it's been a while since we've been in it, but I want to come back to it now, a series on the Baptist distinctives. And we've been for a while looking at why we are a Baptist church. And the things that we've been looking at are truths that are have been historically espoused by Baptist people. And we have looked up to this point at five of them. Tonight we're going to look at number six. And let's see if we can recover those for just a moment on those that we've looked at so far. As I do this, I have them in kind of an acrostic. And I do that just to help us to remember what these are. And the acrostic is the word Baptist, with an S on it, Baptists. And this will help you as you kind of think through, okay, what is it? Now, we go through this in the newcomers class as well, and I always tell the newcomers class, I'm a little bit nervous about that when we present it in an acrostic, because I want us to make sure that we keep in perspective what we're saying as Baptists. Baptists are denominations. There aren't denominations in the Bible, but Baptists and Presbyterian and these various denominational titles are titles that are given that as various groups look at the Scripture and systematize the teaching and the truth of the Scripture, we come away with certain truths that we identify ourselves with. And so when we mention the name Baptist to someone in general, anyone who's familiar with that are going to know, okay, that this is what these people believe. If we mention the word Presbyterian, oh, I'm a Presbyterian, okay, then we have a general idea, okay, this is the direction that these folks would have as they look at that, as they look at the Scripture. So when we look at these, we're looking at truths that are generally espoused by Baptist people. And we've looked at five of them so far, and the first one, the B, the opening one that we looked at, was biblical authority. And you remember that? We consider the sole authority of the Scripture. That's what we believe. We look at the Scripture as our rule for faith and practice, and it's the Scripture alone. There's nothing else. We don't look at the Bible and another book that we pull together to help us and let that book, in addition to the Bible, those books govern us. We don't do that. As Baptists, it's the sole authority of the Scripture, the Bible alone, biblical authority. The second one we looked at was the autonomy of the local church. We believe the New Testament church, the local church, governed itself independent of any individual or outside organization. It's an individual, local church that is autonomous. We govern ourselves. We don't report to any other organization anywhere else. We are a self-governing body right here at Bible Baptist Church. The third one that we looked at, the P, so A was autonomy of the local church. P was the priesthood of the believer. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We believe that all Christians have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, Timothy tells us. And that's what we believe as Baptists. That's why we don't have any thing that's here. There aren't any confession booths around here that someone has to go to, and on the other side is going to be sitting a priest that's going to take what they have to God. We don't believe in that. We believe that every single Christian has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We call that the priesthood of the believer. There are two T's, and the first T that we looked at was two offices. As a Baptist church, we believe that there are two offices for the local church, the pastor and the deacon. And that's what the word stands for. So biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, two offices. And then the last time we looked at this, we looked at individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. And by that, we looked and considered that every believer has the liberty to believe what they believe is right in the religious realm. We look at things, and the church, we teach and preach what the Bible says, and we all must be in line with that. But as individuals, we are going to look at things, and we have the responsibility before the Lord, within the confines of the Scripture, of course, but sometimes in the Scripture, the way we look at these, we don't interpret those things exactly the same way. And individual soul liberty is that we as individuals, priesthood of the believer, you have direct access to God. Individual soul liberty is we as individuals are responsible for the Lord, and we determine what we believe is right in the in the religious realm, and we govern ourselves individually accordingly. Tonight, we're going to consider the sixth one, and that is the S, the first S, and that is the separation of church and state. And that's what I want us to look at tonight, primarily from a couple of passages in the Bible. When we think about the separation of church and state, and we're talking about what is the relationship between the church and the state. And when people look at that relationship and they try to define what that relationship is, there are many different views out there. Romanist countries consider the church is above the state. The church is above the state. Countries with state churches, as there are many of those in Europe, they view the church is alongside of the state. And then you've got totalitarian countries which see the church is under the state. But as Baptists, we would argue that the church is separate from the state. There is a realm that's called the church, and there is a realm that's called the state. And we're going to look at that. Excuse me, we're going to look at that this evening. We argue that the view that the church is separate from the state, that's what we would argue for, just like it is in the Constitution of our United States. The First Amendment to the Constitution reads this way: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's what our Constitution states. There's a separation there that the state cannot come into and govern the way we operate as a church. There's a separation there, and we're going to look at that tonight. I want you to notice, as we look at that, two particular aspects of this. Number one is the distinction between the church and the state, and you see this really from the Lord in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 15. You know, he was continuing in his earthly ministry. He was continually hounded by this group of people called the Pharisees. And they were continually looking and trying to catch him in something that that he was saying. And we're told that again in verse 15 of chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. In the Bible, so often, God just puts right in front of us what the motives are of these people. And many times we're told this about, as these are the motives of this particular group of people. The Pharisees were trying to trick him. They're trying to get him, as the word is here, entangled in whatever it was that he was saying. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. And they said this, "Master, we know that thou art true, and we know that thou teachest the way of God in truth, and we know that you don't care for any man, nor regardest not the person of men. So tell us, therefore, what do you think about this? What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? We know that you consider truth, and we know that you have no, we care not for man or don't regard the person of men. So what about the man Caesar? Is it right for us to give? Is it lawful for us to do that, to give tribute to Caesar? But Jesus, verse 18, perceived their wickedness, as he always did. And he said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And as was so often the case, verse 22, when they heard these words, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What do we learn from Jesus' encounter here with the Pharisees and the Herodians? Here's what we learn. First of all, there is a realm called Caesar's. And that is the realm that we would call the civil government. We know that everything belongs to God, of course, but God has decreed, and he does so right here, that a certain amount of what we have is entrusted to our civil government. We pay it as taxes. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. As a representative of human government, Caesar had the right to assess taxes, but he never had the right to command worship. And this is the distinction that's being made here. There's a separation between the state and the church. Caesar can say, okay, this is your tax rate, you must pay this tax. And you must pay it by April the 15th. That is within the realm of our Caesar, our federal government, to do. But the federal government cannot require, though it can require of us taxes, it cannot require of us homage. It cannot require of us worship, because there is a realm that's called Caesar's, and there is a realm that's called God's. The realms of Caesar is a social realm. It's an economic realm. And when he steps outside of that realm, the government is overstepping its bounds. And this realm of the government, by the way, is a temporal realm. It's for this life only that we see that. So there is a realm that's called Caesar's, and there is a realm that's called God's. And that realm of spiritual truth is represented today by the church, the local body, the pillar and ground of the truth. Everything and every area belongs to God. And when Jesus says, render to God the things that are God's, he is saying here to them, the things that are God's do not belong to Caesar, should not be offered to him, but only to God. God's realm is a realm that deals in eternity. The business of the church is an eternal business. That's the business that we are engaged in. We're engaged in a spiritual work. We're engaged in the nurturing and developing of our spiritual lives, and we gather together to worship, to give to God our spiritual worship. That's the realm that the church operates in. It's not the responsibility of the church to right all the moral wrongs of society. That's not the responsibility. We do have a responsibility to be salt and to be light. And Matthew 5 tells us that. We do have that responsibility. We ought to be shining in everywhere we are, in every place, when we go into our places of work tomorrow. There ought to be, in that office, there ought to be a light where every believer is that's shining there. And it's shining the light of the gospel. That ought to be so as we scatter out, not only this local church, but many of them that are in Charlotte. There ought to be these little lights that are all scattered throughout our society. That ought to be there. But our concentration is not on cleaning up the filth of Hollywood or abolishing abortion or all of those kinds of things. Praise the Lord, there are organizations who are devoted to and fight those particular things. And we ought to be engaged in those things as we can, but none of that should distract us from the primary focus that we have as a church. One of the reasons that I was this past week in Washington, D.C., and was meeting with some of our representatives and various government officials. I've been really burdened about the fact that I feel like I have not done well in keeping you, our church of family, informed and to keeping us energized where we need to be energized. And so I'm trying to make some efforts that way to help us. But as I was talking, and I was talking with Dr. Carl Herbster about this, and I was explaining to him that I don't want to be a pastor that's just politically energized all the time. I don't want politics to be my focus, but I do want to do a better job than what I have been doing in keeping things in front of our church family. That's one of the reasons why when we recently were dealing with our city council here in Charlotte, when they were looking to pass this provision that would allow for no discrimination with transgender in the bathroom situation, all of that we were talking about, among many other things. And praise the Lord, when God's people got energized about that, and many of you right in this room, many of our church family wrote all of the city council. And it really, God really worked tremendously there. Because the city council, as a general rule, it leans very heavily, the overwhelming majority, they lean very liberal. And so when we wrote and expressed our concern along with many other churches, and we had a split vote, 6-5, but praise the Lord, it was in our favor for right. And it's good for us to do those things from time to time, but we should not be, as a church, always and only and primarily focused about politics and what's going on in the political world. We ought to be shining as salt and light. But the realm that we deal in is not the political realm. There is a realm that's called Caesar's, and then there's a realm that's called that's called God's. And our responsibility as the organized people of God is to give people that which will last for eternity. And that's where our focus need to be. Now, we operate in both of those realms. We operate in a realm called Caesar's, and we operate in this realm called God's. And as Baptists, we believe those realms are separate. Then there's the division. The second thing I want us to notice here is the division of the responsibilities. When we think about this realm called the government, our civil authority, there are responsibilities that we have to our government, and there are responsibilities that the government has to us. One of those responsibilities that we have is, as believers, to our civil authority, is we do have a responsibility to pray for them. As you know, Brother Howe Short often reminds us of that responsibility that we have to pray for our government and our elected officials and for our judges and all of those. We do have a responsibility for that. And First Timothy reminds us that. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a responsibility for that. We're commanded to pray for our leaders. We ought to be praying for their salvation. We ought to be praying for their guidance. We ought to be praying for our current president, who, though he would call himself a Christian, there is nothing about his life that indicates that. We ought to be praying for his salvation. We ought to be praying. As I pray for him, I pray that he will even unknowingly surround himself with people who are wise people who are going to give him right counsel. And we ought to pray for our leaders. And we do that the scripture tells us there, so that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We not only have a responsibility to pray for them, we have a responsibility to pay them. That is our responsibility. And we're instructed to do that in Matthew 22 and in Romans 13. We're instructed to do that. The Pharisees in Matthew 22, you know, where they were trying to trick Jesus. And then Jesus kind of exposed their wicked intentions, and then he set things right. And he declared here the divinely ordained obligation of citizens to pay our governments. We do have a responsibility to do that. So when you and I pay, as we do coming up here on tax day, we are doing an honorable thing. Now, we ought to be wise as we do that, and we ought to make sure that, my approach to that personally is, I want to give the government every dime that they should have, but not one more, right? But it's right for us, and it's honoring for us to pay our taxes. But we want to be good stewards of every penny that God has put into our hands. So pray, pay, and thirdly, obey. Those are responsibilities that we have. And I want you to look over to Romans 13 for just a moment. And let's us see again, this is the primary passage that we have in the Scripture. It's the most extended passage that you see in the Bible that deals with civil authority. Romans 13, and in Romans 13, we see in this passage here, beginning with verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. He's a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to willingly place ourselves under the authority of the government. That's what the term to be in subjection there at the beginning here. That's what that term was used often as a military term referring to soldiers. And you've heard us talk about this before. They willingly rank themselves under. And that really is what that word means. It's a military word. And that's our response here to our government, is we are ranking ourselves under. We have a responsibility, and we're recognizing that we are subject to them, that the authority is given to them from God. And so we have a responsibility to obey, to resist them. For you and I to resist our government is to resist God. That's a sobering thing. And the only time that we should ever be resisting the government is when the government is asking for us to do something that would make us have to resist God. We can never do that, because God is the ultimate authority of our lives and of every life. And so we must be obedient to our government. 1 Peter 2 reminds us of that as well. We're to submit ourselves to our government, to every ordinance of man, Peter writes there, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 15. Acts 4 and Acts 5, you see the picture of the apostles there when the government commands them to do something that would keep them from obeying God. It would cause them to have to resist God. And so as they rightly said there and dealt with whatever the punishment was, we must obey God rather than men. We have a responsibility to do that. And it needs to be a clear understanding of that. For us to resist the government over the way we just have to really maneuver this word and maneuver this thinking in order to make it happen, that we shouldn't do that. We're going to discredit our testimony. I remember when Janice and I, we took a ensemble. It was actually a drama team that we took out in 1985, and we were all over, mostly on the West Coast. But I'll never forget going into one of the churches that we went into, and it was the pastor. And the pastor was with our group trying to disciple us basically disobeying our government. He was on this really big kick of refusing to get a driver's license, and because, as he would interpret the law, he is granted the freedom. It shouldn't cost him anything to be transported from one place to the other. For him to free travel, for him to go from one place to the other, for him to have to get a license in order to do that, he felt like was the government was asking something that he should not do and shouldn't be required to do. And of course, he had a big, long explanation about that. But the bottom line is he reflected very, very poorly on the cause of Christ. And those kinds of things we shouldn't do. he would working with selling silencers for handguns, and so he would have a little piece of this silencer that he would sell, and another piece of it they'd go down and they'd buy that from this one, so he's not selling the whole thing, and then they could put the thing together and do it. Well, we shouldn't be involved in things like that. We ought to have, and it honors God for us to be obedient to our government unless there is a very clear scriptural command that they are wanting us to violate. Then, of course, we cannot do that. That's our responsibility to our federal government, to pray for them, to pay them, and to obey them. It honors God when we do all of those. And then the state's responsibility, they have some responsibility to us, which Romans 13 speaks of. Their responsibility is to serve the citizenry. That is their responsibility. They are, as several times they're called there, the ministers of God. That's the word we get our English word deacon from. They're the deacons of God. They are ministers there for serving, and that's their responsibility. Civil government serves by promoting peace and by promoting safety among men. We looked at the fall this morning. Ever since the fall, and the concept of one part of human race ruling over another part, ever since that was introduced, ever since the fall, there's been this, man has such a corrupt and depraved nature that without an authority that's governing that, we would be a mess. We really would be. If we could let our depraved nature that we took a little glimpse at this morning, if we could let that rule the day, and I let my nature rule me, and there was no authority to stop me from that, and you did the same thing with your nature, and there was no governing body that controlled all of that, we would be in a mess. And so God has, in every realm which we deal, in a church, in a home, in our workplace, with our employer, and in our government, God has established authorities. And that's our responsibility there. And the state's responsibility is to serve and govern us in a way that's going to promote our peace and our welfare. And they have a responsibility to subdue the lawbreaker. And that's what Romans 13:4 says. They have that responsibility. It's the responsibility of the government when someone is breaking the law to deal with that individual. And our president should not be beyond that. But all of us, it is the responsibility of the government to correct us when we have disobeyed. All the way down to, as I believe the scripture teaches, right down as Genesis 9, and you see it again in Acts 25, right down to capital punishment. Subduing a lawbreaker, that is the government's responsibility there. So that's our responsibility to the state and the state's responsibility to us. They're for our safety and for our protection, but they don't tell us how to raise our children. They don't tell us how to worship God. There is a distinction. There is a realm called Caesar's, and there is a realm called called God's. And we live in both of those realms as believers, but as Baptists, we look at those, and it's not the church above the state. It's not the church under the state. It's not a church the church alongside of the state. It's the state and the church, and they are completely separate. And we need to make sure that we are operating in those realms and fulfilling the responsibilities that we do have to those realms. Let me just read for you. This is a human author, but probably the standard reference for Baptists, Hiscock's book, The New Directory for Baptist Churches. Here's what he says about civil government. He says, civil governments, rulers, and magistrates are to be respected. and in all temporal matters, not contrary to conscience and the word of God, to be obeyed. But they have no jurisdiction in spiritual concerns, and have no right of dictation to, of control over, or of interference with matters of religion, but are bound to protect all good citizens in the peaceable enjoyment of their religious rights and privileges. That's a good way, I think, to state that. That's what we hold to as Baptists, the separation of church and state. And I just want to challenge us tonight that we pray for our government, that we fulfill the responsibilities that we have, that we pray for them, that we pay them. I hope none of us are cheaters on our taxes. It doesn't honor God for us to do that. It doesn't honor God for us to slide in something. We ought to be able to fill out our taxes and have a clear conscience that we are giving the federal government everything that it is rightfully due. That does honor God. And it honors God when we obey them. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this realm that you have ordained. And we pray for them. We pray for our leaders that you have set up over us, from the president in our White House, in our country, to all of the elected officials and our judges, from the lower courts all the way to our Supreme Court. For those who serve in our police forces all around the country in such dangerous times today, we pray for them, and we pray for their safety. We pray for their salvation, and that they would be surrounded with people who will tell them the gospel. That we would have opportunities to do that. That we would appropriately interact the way we ought to as believers in what goes on in our world. Give us wisdom as we negotiate those paths, Lord, and help us to walk in those in ways that really honor you. We believe as your people that we ought to be the best citizens in our country. And we pray that the way that we live and the way that we govern our lives and the respect that we have for the civil authority, that we might demonstrate that to our children and to all that we come into contact with. Might we be the salt and the light, and may there be nothing in our lives that detract us from shining brightly or being the savor that we ought to be in the world. We need your daily help for that. And we pray that that might be so in our lives, Lord, we ask. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.